We've been on a sermon series called The Counselor for a few weeks, and I'm going to conclude that series with the fourth sermon. And my question that we're going to look at is, Jesus says, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? I think one of the most important and least talked about subjects is spiritual doubt. A lot of times when we think of church and the Bible, we think our faith should be so loud that we never hear doubt. We're taught, like, if you doubt, then you don't have faith. And if you doubt that, you know, nothing's ever going to come true because you have no faith. And others, you know, some of us are skeptical and analytical, and there's doubts. And so I want to talk about it for a few minutes because doubt, in my opinion, is not the end of real faith. It's often the beginning of real faith. I'll say that again, that doubt is not the end of real faith, but oftentimes it's the beginning of real faith. If you have doubts, we're told that you don't have strong faith. But you might not have strong faith unless you push through some of your spiritual doubts. That I don't believe we're called to be ignorant and blind and follow Jesus just blindly. That I believe Jesus is intelligent and that we can find Jesus through thinking as well. We don't have to be blind. We don't have to just put our heads in the sand and be like, nope, that's what the church says. I got to believe it. That we can search for Jesus, we can have questions. And sometimes when those questions and those doubts that arise in our life, when we work through them and push through them, our faith is stronger than it ever could be. Because Jesus doesn't call us just to pretend that we can't think or pretend that there's not doubts in our life. He calls us to push through those doubts. He's big enough, in my opinion, to answer doubts, to erase them, to show us His true self. So we're going to look at some at spiritual doubt this morning, and I hope this sermon can, if you've ever had those doubts and you've ever in your back of your mind thought, man, I wonder if I'm right, or I wonder if it's true, I wonder if he's listening, I wonder if he cares, that we can push through that, we can analyze that and say, no, I believe. Because you can still believe and still have some doubts. I think that it's normal. I think that until we get to heaven, there's so many questions left unanswered on this earth that we're always going to have some questions. I always joke that I'm going to make a list so that when I go to heaven, I can ask Jesus my list. Like, why on earth did you do this or not do that? And it's okay. It's okay to have questions. And if we teach and preach that you should never have doubts or never have questions, we're going to miss generations of non-believers. Because we teach our kids, I teach my kids now to ask questions. To not just believe. My kids go to public school. If they don't ask questions, they'd be brainwashed really quickly. So we teach our kids to think through things. Don't believe something blindly, to get some information. And that's not necessarily how I was raised or maybe how you were raised, but that's how the next generation is raised. So we have to be okay with people having doubts, with people searching through their faith and discovering truth and understanding that, hey, God can work through my doubts. And we're going to look at some doubts, especially in the life of Thomas today. Now, Thomas is a disciple, and he only has a few verses, like a dozen verses that mention him. But he's a great doubter, but yet Jesus uses him in the long run. And so I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 24, and then we're going to also be in John chapter 20. So Matthew chapter 24, let me give you a little background before I read to you the text I really want to look at. Actually, I've lied to you. Luke chapter 24. That was my communion scripture with Matthew. So Luke chapter 24. Now, let me give you some background to this. Jesus has died on the cross, been buried and resurrected. And in Luke 24, we read about how on early Sunday morning, women go to the tomb to prepare the body because they knew that a couple of guys did it and they wanted to do it correctly. And when they get to the tomb, the body's gone, the tomb's been, the rock's been rolled away, and there's two angels standing in front of them. And this is, I'm going to read you just a couple of verses, 24 verse 4. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. So the angels kind of preach him a sermon and say, yeah, he's not here. He's risen just like he said he would. And so the women, they run back to the disciples and they tell them the story. He's not there. The angels reminded us what he said to us in the Last Supper and many times before that, that he would be betrayed and crucified for our sins and rise again on the third day. And this is what the scripture says in verse 11, the disciples thought. The story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. We see some doubt. The angel appears to these women and fills in the gaps. Like, you'd think that with the scripture we read prior to the death and resurrection, that they would have put this together. They would have said, oh, he said this. He said he'd be like a lamb led to slaughter. He said he's going to pay. He said this in so many different ways, and that he was going and we couldn't follow. And like, why didn't they put it together? And then the angel explains it to him, and they're like, it sounded like nonsense. There's some doubt. One thing I think is powerful if you don't believe the Bible, which we know a lot of people don't believe the Bible, is you would never, if you were, you know, Peter, for instance, who's considered the first pope if you're Catholic, if you were Peter, if I was Peter, I would never write myself into the Bible being so dumb, right? If you were Peter and you were trying to make this all up, I'd be like, yeah, I was waiting at the tomb, counting down, 10, 9. I'd make myself sound a lot more intelligent than the angel explains it, the women explain it, and he's like, looks in the tomb, and he's like, I wonder what happened, right? I wonder what happened, no clue. And it's just a powerful point for, like, this was true. The story of the Bible was true, that you would never make yourself look so, you know, lack of faith, so ignorant. You know, they told the truth, and sometimes the truth didn't shine them in a great light. And so, but let me keep going. Verse 13 says, the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking in a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So Jesus appears. Two men, I'll tell you the story, I don't read the whole scripture. Two of Jesus' followers were walking about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're talking about how horrible this is, that Jesus, the great teacher, passed away. And so Jesus appears to him, right, walking behind him, and he keeps uses his spirit not so they wouldn't know who it was. And he said, what happened? And they told him, haven't you heard, like, Jesus was betrayed and died on a cross, and he's gone, that you know, our great teacher is gone. And Jesus walks with them and talks with them, follows them. They invite him to stay for dinner. He has communion with them, and when he breaks bread, they recognize him. And right when they recognize him, and they're like, oh, you're Jesus, he disappears. And verse 33 says, immediately, within the hour, they left for Jerusalem. So these two men, as soon as they saw Jesus in the middle of the night, they're like, and we're going back to the disciples. So they go back to the disciples, and they tell them, "This we were walking, and we were, you know, reminiscing, we were upset, we were saddened by what happened, and this guy appears to us, and he you know, teaches us scripture." What's so powerful is, I think it's in verse 11 or 27, he says that he teaches them, he goes through the scriptures in the Bible, the prophecies, and says, look, this is what had to happen. This was prophesied, and this came true. This is God's work from beginning to end. And so these guys run back and tell the apostles that this is what happened. This is what's going on. Like, why are we hiding in this upper room? Like, why are we all doubting? This is what happens. And then Jesus shows up. And I'm going to read to you when Jesus shows up. And this is verse 36, Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so troubled? And why do doubts rise up in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. It is me." So Jesus appears in this upper room. And again, these disciples who become pillars of the faith, give their life up, shouting at political leaders, you know, doing miracles. They're like, cower in terror and think it must be a ghost. Again, there's some huge doubts there. Like, how many ghosts have they seen in their life? But they've seen him walk on water. They've seen him rise people from the dead. They've seen him feed thousands and thousands of people with a couple loaves of bread. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And when he appears, they're like, oh, it's a ghost. It's got to be a ghost. Doubts. And Jesus says, look at my hands and feet where they nailed me to a cross. You know, touch me and see. It is I. It is Jesus. And then he ascends into heaven. Now, I want to switch you to John because Thomas wasn't in the room. Our guy that we've nicknamed over the years Doubting Thomas, he wasn't in the room. He wasn't privy to this information. And so I want to read to you kind of a little bit from Thomas. And this is from John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, I don't know why Thomas was this way. Like, we see incredible faith at times through the other disciples, but really what we know about Thomas is God chose him, Jesus chose him to be one of the disciples, one of the 12, and he was kind of a doubter. And even after all of his friends, the people he spent the last 3 years ministering to, worshiping the Lord with, seeing miracle after miracle, miracle, going in and preaching the word on their own, they're all saying it. Not just the 12, like the many of his disciples who were just followed him around. You know, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, like the many, many people that he trusted and knew, they're all saying the same thing. We've seen him. We've seen him. We ate with him. He told us. He preached the scripture to us. He showed us the Old Testament and how it all points to this fact. But Thomas, he's like, unless I stick my hands in the nail marks on his hands and feet or put my hand in where the spear pierced his side, I don't believe. Now, it's easy for us to say, wow, Thomas, you know, you're really missing the spot. You're really like, that wouldn't what I'd want if I was called to be one of the 12 disciples. That's not what I'd want be written about me. Doubting. But Thomas refused to settle for second-hand faith. He refused to settle for second-hand faith. He needed to see it. He needed to know it. He needed to believe it. And I think that can be applied to our lives in some ways, because one argument I hear a lot, and as a young boy, I grew up in a Christian family, and I didn't want to just believe because my parents and grandparents believed. I didn't want to just be, you know, I look at all the other religions of the world, and I think, you know, you're born into Muslim or Buddha or Hindu, or you're born into it, it's just like generations believe. I didn't want to be that, just generationally believe because my parents believed. I wanted to believe because I really believed, because I knew. And I've heard so many times people like have those doubts, like, do I believe just because my parents believe? I see it in the Catholic religion a lot too. Am I Catholic just because my parents were Catholic and my grandparents were Catholic and that's like the cool thing to do? Or am I Catholic because I really believe? And that's kind of like doubting Thomas. It's okay to question that. It's okay not to just want to blindly follow a religion because your parents told you should, or because you were baptized as a kid. We need to make it our own. We need to believe and follow because we really believe and follow, not because someone told us that's what we do and that's who we are. And so he starts to kind of, you know, think about Thomas. I'm like, do I believe just because, you know, I think faith is like a crutch for all of my weaknesses? Or do I believe because, you know, someone told me to? Or do I believe because I really believe? Another doubt that arises, what about all the other world religions? Like, they're all wrong and we're the only ones that are right? Or is Jesus really the only path to God? Did he really rise from the dead? All of those things happen. They flash through people's minds. Those are doubts. And I think that the normal religion, normal Christianity would say, yeah, just don't think about it. Just block it out. Make your faith so strong that you can't even hear those doubts in your mind. But I would challenge you to work through those doubts. I would challenge you to pray about it, to not just blindly ignore when you have doubts, because I feel like doubts, when you work through them, are a path to real faith, are a path to powerfully understanding that God's with you, powerfully understanding that he is real, and not believing because someone told you to, or because that's what, you know, your pastor told you when you were a kid, or that's what fear is talking about. Believe because you've examined the scripture. Believe because you've felt God's presence in your life. Believe because you prayed and seen things come true. Believe because you've seen God protect you and guide you over the years. Believe because you have a relationship with him. So many times we try to squash doubts. We don't talk about it. We pretend it's not there. But I want to tell you that by pretending it's not there, they don't go away. The best thing we can do is pray about it. Think about it. Talk to someone about it. Because because God is so much bigger than your doubts. One of your doubts can't drive him away or make him inerrant or not real. They're just things that happened. And by pushing through them, thinking through it, as Thomas did, we can find powerful faith. We can find that Jesus touches our lives and we grow in powerful ways. Verse 26 of John chapter 20 says this. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there with him. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out and put your hands in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Now what is powerful is Jesus gave Thomas what he needed to believe. The others didn't need that, but Thomas did. And Jesus didn't say, Thomas, your faith is so weak, you're not one of the 12 anymore. I'm gonna put you down to maybe you can just be my follower or you can, you know, be the ball boy. He didn't say that. He just said, here, Thomas, this is what you need to believe. Touch the wounds. Because I want you to believe. Stop doubting, he says, and believe. And I think that the same could be said to us, that when we have doubts, Jesus isn't gonna up there shaking his head saying, how could you have those doubts? Why don't you just blindly follow me? He's up there saying, "What do you need to see my hands and feet? I'll show them to you. Because I want you to believe. I want you to work through those doubts." I think that the church as a whole, we're uncomfortable talking about spiritual doubts. We want to talk about sermons that pump your spiritual up, that pump your faith up, that make you not question anything. But the truth is, we are human, that we are broken, that we are sinful, and that we have doubts. It's pretty normal. You know, some of you have been married for years and years and years and still think, you know, doubt your husband or doubt your wife or doubt your children. Like, it's part of our flawed, broken, sinful nature that we have. So if we just try to ignore them and say, nope, not me, I don't have any doubts, then your faith is probably going to stagnate and it's just going to stay there. But we want our faith to grow. And sometimes we're all a little bit like a doubting Thomas. And we have to see something. We have to hear from the Lord. We have to pray and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my lack of faith. I'm sorry for my weakness, but can you help me with this? The Bible says if you ask, he'll give it to you. When we ask in faith, Lord, help me to understand why my first marriage went this way. It's been a doubt in my life. Or what did I do wrong? Or help me understand why, you know, over and over again, I've been racked with sickness. Like, when you have doubts that distract you from the Lord, it's okay to have a question. It's okay to go to him. He's big enough to handle those. He's big enough for you to say, why? Help me. I don't understand. And it's when we do that, real faith can begin. Doubt is not the end of real faith. It is often the beginning. The difference between believing in and believing is this. Before, Thomas believed in Jesus. He believed him to be somebody very important. He gave his life up to follow him. But after his doubts were answered, he believed him. Some of us just believe in. We just believe that he's the Son of God, and we believe that the Bible's true. But do you believe him for our daily life? Do you believe that he has a plan? Do you believe that he wants to answer our prayers? Do you believe that he's walking with us every step of the way? Do you believe, or do you believe in? Peter denied Jesus 3 times before Jesus was even passed away. And then years later, Peter died upside down on a cross for that person he denied even knowing. In fact, they were going to crucify Peter, and he says, I can't possibly be crucified like the Lord crucified me upside down. Horrible way to die. But he did it because he didn't just believe in, he believed him. That his doubts were erased. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was thrown off a 100-foot building and beat with clubs for his half-brother, who he believed was the Son of God. Paul was tortured and beheaded because he believed. He didn't care about his life. He didn't care what happened to him. He believed everything about the Lord. Thomas, doubting Thomas, years later in India, he was killed by a spear in a cave for the man that he said he would never believe unless he stuck his hands in the nail holes. And he did, and he believed, and gave his life up for the Lord. So Jesus would say to you, he'd say to me, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting that God loves you. Stop doubting that he really forgives you. Stop doubting that he doesn't hear your prayers, or stop doubting that he hasn't come to save you from your sins. Verse 29, I'll end with this in John 20. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believed. That there's something powerful when our faith is able to work through those things and believe. Yeah, it would be great for Thomas to just believe anyway, but he, like some of us, needed a little bit extra, had some questions, needed some answers, and Jesus gave them to him. Blessed are those who have seen me and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they still believe. No matter where we are in our walk, he's big enough to understand those questions, to work through those doubts, and to help find spiritual clarity that will open our eyes up to him, and our faith will just grow in leaps and bounds, because that one thing that was holding us back, we worked on it, we dealt with it, that he worked through it, and that our faith triumphed over it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please stay with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for doubting Thomas. Lord, I thank you that you wrote him into the history books, because it helps us to see that there are times that our faith feels so strong. But Lord, there are times where our faith feels weak, where the enemy attacks us and our minds start to creep in with doubts. Lord, those doubts, I don't think we should suppress them. Lord, I think we should conquer them. We should work through them. We should admit, yes, I doubt this. Lord, help me to know. Help me to understand. Erase this doubt by giving me wisdom and knowledge, by giving me strength. Lord, let us not take those doubts and just pretend they're not there and let them, be in the back of our mind for years. But Lord, let us say, Lord, I believe in you. And I have this doubt. I have this question. It doesn't erase the fact that I believe you. But Lord, help me to work through it. Lord, I know that the Apostle Paul asked you multiple times to take away something, a doubt he had, a weakness. And you said, my grace is sufficient. Lord, whether you say to us, hey, my grace is sufficient, you pour your grace upon our lives so that we know that you're there. We know that even though we have weaknesses and failures, that you're there. You have us by the hand, that you will never let us go, Lord. No matter how you answer our prayers, I pray you'll work through these doubts. Lord, help our faith to grow stronger every day, and our theology, our understanding of you, to always evolve, to always know you better, to always hear your presence and hear your voice in our minds, because we know you better every day of our lives, that our relationship with you grows. And Lord, our relationship can't grow if we're harboring these doubts that we don't dare talk to you about, that we don't dare reason through. So Lord, help our faith to grow as we reason through all of the storms in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.